Now, this whole thing that I've been talking about has a magnificent parallel in our own remarkable human bodies. The remarkable capacity for the head to pervade the body with its presence exists in not just your physical body, but in the body of Christ as well. And as the Spirit of man provides the means for the head's presence, that the Spirit of man, that small case S-P-I-R, I don't write in small case very much, R-I-R-I-T, that small case S spirit, that's something that the head has, and that's something that the body is to have. And that small case S spirit of man, that spirit that we have of man that has now been transformed by the renewing of it, that it was called the mind in Romans 12:2, but by the renewing of that mind to be that of my heavenly Father's and equal to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I start having living in me this spirit that provides for the mechanical means for the head's presence to pervade and permeate through the body. And it also does that as the Holy Spirit of God provides for this to be so in the church, the body of Christ. Wherefore, as the head of the body of the church that He is, the Lord Jesus Christ's presence pervades, it permeates the entire body. That's what it's designed to do. And it's brought to bear upon every and each member of the body through the function and ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's part of why you and I all have been given the same Spirit. In fact, that's why Paul will say there I don't know if it was right there in 1 Corinthians 2, but he says that he'll say it to the Corinthians that we have all been, no, it's over in chapter 10, I believe, we've all been made to drink into that one Spirit, that large case S Spirit. You start drinking into the Spirit early on until you get filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is not something that happens instantaneously. It happens through proper godly edification. But the Holy Spirit is not only the former, that's what we think of, right? The Holy Spirit is forming the body of Christ. And He is. The Spirit of God forms the body. That's part of His function. But He's not just the former of the body of Christ. He's also, to use this expression, this isn't one out of the Bible, but to get the point across, he's an adjoining spirit. He's the spirit. He joins the shoulder to the arm. He joins the elbow. That spirit is the spirit that joins the knee to the hip. He joins the head to the body, the ankle to the foot. You see what I mean? He's an adjoining spirit. He's the one who provides for godly edifying to take place so that Mark and I, if this works right, you and I are going to be knit closer and closer together. I don't mean that you and I are going to go spend every moment of the day together. But what I'm saying is the way you think, you live a life where you go out and live in details of it. That if I were in your body, I'd be doing the same thing. And if you were in mine, you'd be doing what I'd be doing. And if I was in yours or yours, in other words, you would be doing what the head would be doing. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's a marvelous way that God has designed things so that He doesn't have to come along. And like the reason I'm saying this now in our instruction of judgment, He doesn't have to come along and constantly be telling you what to do. He doesn't constantly have to be talking to you. You don't have to constantly hold your Bible and carry it out into your job and everywhere you go, because the living words of the living God live in you. And the Holy Spirit's job isn't just to form you into the body, but to adjoin you as members of that body together. That's part of the job of the curriculum of those words of the Apostle Paul from Romans through 2 Thessalonians that makes it so that you function as a body. And that doesn't just mean that you simply get along and that you're not going to say, well, that tie that he wore was did not go with that suit coat, and that you no longer say that. It's so that when you're faced with what we're going to have to face, when you're faced with opposition, real opposition, to you living as a son in this world, you're not going to be crushed by it, but you're going to respond to it the way the head would respond to it himself. And that's what you're getting ready to face. Because right now, sin in your members knows what's going on as you've gotten this far along. And the world is going to know what's going on. And when we get through with verses 11 through 14 of Romans 13, the adversary is going to know what's going on. You're right at the place where you're going to begin facing real opposition. Not just opposition that I'm a Christian, I'm a Bible believer, which means I believe the Bible to be literally true, and I'm a Christian. That's going to get you in hot water in most places right now. But that's what any Christian faces. Well, not any Christian. That's what most Christians face. Christians who are Bible believers. Most aren't. Most have been taught by scholars that the Bible's just fairy tales and most of it. And it, you know, that was one scholar said it lately, which it just made me cringe. He said, the Bible may be the word of God, but man's hands are all over it. Well, certainly his are. That's how he makes his money. His stock and trade is telling you that the only way you'll ever discover what God says, you have to come to me and pay me, and then I'll tell you what God says. But what I'm saying is that the magnificence of what we've got and the danger that you and I are going to face and the real opposition we're going to face isn't just coming along and saying, I do believe that Jesus Christ lived. I do believe he died for me on Calvary's cross, paid my sin debt, was buried and arose again. I do believe that. And I believe that that's the only thing I need to do to be saved. But I also believe that that book is literally true. All right, that'll cause some problems. But the real opposition begins when you take what's written in that book and you start becoming a threat to that realm that is right now possessed by that adversary. You can take an army all you want and march it in front of another army, and it don't mean a thing. We've been doing that down in Cuba for decades. Our guys march along a wall, their guys march along a wall, whoop-de-doo. But when you start making advances into that territory, you're going to get opposition. And that's why this is important. And that's why a body has to be fit and joined together and knit together, or it will completely fall apart under pressure and opposition. So the Holy Spirit isn't just the former of the body, he's also its adjoining spirit. He is responsible for uniting each and every member to the head and each and every member to each other, as well as being responsible for producing the effects of our living union relationship, both during this present dispensation and in the future. And that's what I'm after as far as what we can measure ourselves by, is that as we interact with one another, as we talk with one another, as we continue on throughout the curriculum, that we begin to realize that, and what I look for and listen for is not so much that you can stand up and answer a question with the exact words that I would say it. I don't care about that at all. But that what you do in certain aspects and details of your life is in perfect keeping with what the Word of God has taught you. You're thinking like your father thinks. I don't want you thinking like I think. In fact, I don't want to think the way I think. I want to think the way my father thinks. And I want to be able to, but what I'm after is that that same self-spirit is what is going to have to be starting to form within all of our members for what we're going to be doing as a body together. Well, the article goes on to say, at this present time, I think Keith was right to point this out, at this present time, we possess, and all we're going to be able to do is only possess a measure of the fullness of Christ's pervading presence as the head of His body. There's a problem that exists right now that won't exist in the future. Wherefore, we can only experience, respond to, and appreciate the measure that we presently have. Great as it is, but it's going to be greater. And the fact that we presently possess only a measure of this fullness is only natural. For this is perfectly in accord not only with the conditions that are presently imposed upon our sonship status and edification and life, but it's also perfectly in accord with the fact that we do not yet have the redemption of our bodies. And that's once again why it's going to be important that you recognize that there's something that we have been taught in Romans 8 that allows us with patience to wait for this time in which the Lord comes down and takes us away through what we commonly call the rapture of the church, which is when the body of Christ is taken off of this earth and meets the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so we're waiting for this issue of the redemption of our bodies. We know that the fullness of things are not going to take place with these bodies. It won't be until our bodies are redeemed, which is what that rapture is all about, and we get our new resurrection bodies fit for the heavenly places, for that realm. It will not be until our bodies are redeemed and we are manifest as God's Son. I was talking to somebody about that. If my understanding is correct, there's a period of time that's going to take place. Once we are taken away, there is this thing that's going to take place in the heavenly realm called the judgment seat of Christ, where you're going to have to stand, every one of us will have to give an account of himself before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get to that information before we even get done with the book of Romans. And that should weigh heavily upon you. That should matter a great deal. And, you know, Jesus Christ isn't going to see, you're not going to be evaluated by Jesus Christ and come up there and say, well, have you got any idea how hectic my schedule was? I can just see somebody coming up there and the Lord's going to evaluate what was done in the flesh versus what was done according to your sonship education, and somebody's going to cry foul, and I can hear just about any excuse you can imagine. If they had the ability, they'd probably pull out their date calendar and say, take a look at this. Can you? I had to be here and here and here and here. How in the world did you expect me to do that? That's one of the reasons why the next thing that's coming up in judgment has to do with time and how you spend it. So there's going to be an evaluation there. There's going to be reward, decoration given there. But then, and that maybe that, I don't know, but you've got about I have 7 years on the board here. There's actually more than 7 years here because there's a lag time that takes place down here at the beginning of this, and probably something at the beginning of the establishment of the kingdom as well. But then this is going to be 1,000 years, and that doesn't mean that kingdom will only go 1,000. That's the accomplishment of God's program with Israel to repossess the earth. At the end of 1,000 years, you have the great white throne judgment. You won't stand there. No believer will be at the great white throne judgment. That's at the end of the book of the Revelation. That's where God is going to judge all of the unbelievers. And that's where there'll be a second death take place, and it's a mess. You don't want to be there. But then after that, the dispensation of the fullness of times, the whole policy and plan of evil will be dismantled and destroyed, And God will be able to take both realms and bring them into one. So during that period of time, we will probably be at work, doing work up in the heavenly realm in preparation for the coming together of the heavenly, the earth and the heaven into one, where this whole thing now begins to perfectly respond to the head, with the sun, with the head now being on the earth and perfectly responding to it, and God being able to do with it what he wants to. I only point that out to say once again that we are in a position right now awaiting the redemption of our bodies and being manifested as sons. But it's so critical, the time that we spend here and the time and the way we spend that time, so that we're prepared for that when it takes place. And we will actually possess the fullness of Christ's pervading presence as the head of his body, and we'll be in a position to experience it in its fullest and appreciate it in its fullest when the redemption of our bodies takes place. That means, therefore, that this will not be until God concludes this dispensation of grace at the rapture of the church that we will possess the fullness of Christ's pervading presence and begin to experience the effects of its fullness. However, when our bodies are redeemed, we do possess the fullness, and we do possess the fullness of Christ's pervading presence as the head of the body. This is what will provide for us to ever be with the Lord, even though we will be in the heavenly places and his personal physical presence will be here on the earth. So you can easily be in his, out in the heavenly realm, in the creature, in a position of one of those principalities, powers, mights, thrones, dominions that make up the intelligence of the creature, which is, by the way, what is going on right now. That's what's being formed. The Spirit is not just forming the body of Christ, but he's also forming and growing the intelligence of it. And I don't mean it's head intelligence. It's the intelligence of the body. A body has got to have some way to be able to communicate with its head immediately. It's got to have the capacity to interact and interchange information, and listen, even interact and interchange sentiment. And that's why there's much more to being a son than just simply getting doctrine. And why I said before that God can only do so much with doctrine. It can only go so far. It's just like teaching your own son. There's only so much you can do with actual educational information. There's also the whole issue of instilling in that son your heart. And your heart is more than just data. Your heart is sentiment. And your heart is dealing with the manner and the way in which thoughts generate. They don't generate out of spite. They don't generate out of hatred. They don't generate out of pride and arrogance. They generate out of godliness for a godly son. And right now, they generate out of wisdom and justice that you were taught by your father. They generate out of those five features of godly love and charity that you were taught by your father. And that, I'm telling you, should make a difference in our assembly. Right now, we should not be what we were 6 months ago. As an assembly, we should not be what we were a year ago. When you obviously have, certain areas of ruling that need to take place and transpire. A nursery, and I'm not picking on the nursery just because I want to pick on the nursery and it's a place to pick on it. But we don't have much more than that. We don't have a choir or a band. We don't have a mission outreach program because we don't need one. Our mission outreach program is every time I say amen and you're dismissed and you walk through that door, you're a carrier in areas, every area you go, of the information of God's gospel that saves and edification for that believer. But what I'm saying is, when you've got ruling matters like everything from the way in which this building functions, we have an internet ministry, we have needs and certain things. We have a nursery back there that we should I'm not saying we're there, but we should come to a point where things like that, and I'm not just saying that thing, but things like that are immediately picked up, are immediately dealt with, because you're functioning as a body. Your body doesn't come along and say, for instance, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to pay any attention to it. I'm just not gonna wash my right hand from now on. I'm not gonna pay my right hand any attention whatsoever. I'm gonna try to even write left-handed. I'm grossly right-handed. I'm almost handicapped right-handed. I could no more switch hit than all I could do is lean into the ball and get hit by the ball, and that's the only way I'd get on base if I tried to hit left-handed. I am horribly right-handed. But I'm not going to come along and say, you know what, my hand's got needs, let some other body deal with it. There isn't another body. We're the only body for this assembly. Well, like I said, I'm not trying to chew anybody out. I'm not trying to criticize you. I'm trying to get you to see in some practical ways in which godly thinking, this isn't just designed to be stagnant, but it's designed to be operational. And therefore, one day, all of this is going to become fully aware as God closes this dispensation of grace out. However, when our bodies are redeemed, when we do possess the fullness of Christ's pervading presence as the head of the body, this is what's going to provide for us to, as Paul says, ever be with the Lord, even though we will be in heaven, the heavenly places. Now, there are a number of changes that will take place when our bodies are redeemed. In fact, why don't you come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has to deal with the Corinthians and straighten them out on matters concerning the resurrection. Paul deals with the issue of the resurrection of the dead. You got that, a glimpse of that, a taste of that back there when he talked about it in Romans 8, to wit the redemption, the adoption, to wit the redemption of our bodies, that we patiently wait for it. Now, the Corinthians had gotten influenced by the wisdom of this world in a lot of ways, and threw into jeopardy their understanding of the resurrection. Not only that, but they were also unwilling to go through the sufferings of Christ, which would lead, quite possibly, to their own death. And if that were the case, then they were having problems even with the issue of death itself. In fact, this passage is quite often read at funerals, which is a far better funeral passage than the 23rd Psalm, which isn't a funeral passage at all. Well, Paul goes through numerous changes that are going to take place in our bodies in chapter 15 here. And as he deals with the issue of the resurrection of the dead in 1 Corinthians 15, he's going to set forth about five major general categories of changes that are going to occur, with a number of changes belonging to each category. Look, come down, it's a long chapter, come down and just pick it up from right now in verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual, small case, a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And if that doesn't click and snap, you need to stop and think about that, because that ought to click and snap. That first Adam was made a living soul, but that last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, he goes on to say, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And here's the kicker in this fifth thing that he talks about. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, each of these categories of change is really a glorious thing to consider, of what's going to take place when our bodies are redeemed. But when you come to that subject of that final one, the change of our bodies that will have us bearing the image of the heavenly, and that thereby will make us physically fit to both reside in it and function in it. And that's what's got to happen up here. It's not just, this is the problem. Most saints today believe that the only thing that they're going to do when they die is gain a new residence. Going to die and go to heaven. Gain a new residence. What most of them have no idea of is that they not only will gain a new residence, but they will also have to function in that residence. And this is what's going to occur. We will both be physically fit to reside in the heavenly places, but we will also be spiritually fit to function in it. Spiritual fitness. And within this final category of change, the particular change that we need to take note of is the one that provides for us to possess and enjoy the fullness of Christ's pervading presence as the head of the body. And Paul has reason to cite this particular change later on in 2 Corinthians 5. He cites it as part of the description of how the doctrine of redemption of our body effectually works within us to enable the eyes of our understanding to look at the things which are not seen, and thereby enable us to confidently face and endure the threat of death with a godly perspective and in a godly manner. And come over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 1. Notice that both of these are in books of correction after level 1 and before level 2 sonship education gets underway. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. We're not looking at our life saying, oh, our life is so crappy and so miserable and so horrible, I just can't wait for it all to be over. That's not the way a son thinks. It's the way some Christians think, but that's not the way a son thinks. We groan not to be unclothed, rather he says, for we being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Our groaning is to be placed as sons in that glorious aspect of God's plan and program and design, that we would be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest, notice the earnest of the large case S spirit. That's going to come up later on even in level 2. What is earnest? A down payment, earnest money, right? It's just, this is just the token payment for what's ahead. And what I'm saying is, the magnificence of what God can do to you in your mortal body with sin still in its members, one of the grand reasons why God did not immediately take you to heaven the moment that you believed in Christ, but left you on this earth, on this sinful, cursed earth, with a body with sin still in its members, is to teach and train you about what grace really is all about and what it can do and the power of it. So that you can spend time to be trained by Him in your vocational training so that you will be fit to be utilized later on. And Paul talks about this when he talks about that's what we're groaning for, is not to be unclothed, but to be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now that he that has wrought this selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. This living union dynamic that we enjoy, that we can have some sense of and some function in and vocational training in, that's just the earnest of what it's going to be like when all that's gone and you really function with the head and you are its body. Put the Y on there. He goes on to say, therefore, we are always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's always quoted, and rightly so, as an aspect that's different from Israel's program. Israel walked by sight, and rightly so. God made a contract, covenant with them about things that they should see. We don't. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So as Paul points out here, our present bodies are our earthly house of this tabernacle. But when they're redeemed, we'll have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Then our bodies will be fit to reside in the heavenly places in accordance with our vocation in the heavenly places as God's new creature. But our right now, our present bodies, our earthly house of this tabernacle, that not only means that right now, your body, my body, I'm talking about your physical body, my physical body, they're unfit to exist in the heavenlies. You can't survive up there in bodies like we have. They have to be raptured, and you have to have the new resurrected, immortal, glorified body. But this also means that they're not fully capable of also possessing this sensing of and responding to the Lord's pervading presence as head to its fullest degree. In fact, that's one of the grand carrots that's dangled out there as you get into level 2, is that you're going to finally one day be able to have that absolute immediate contact with the head as one being, the head and the body. And so this is one of the reasons why Paul says, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We're not only absent from the Lord location-wise, which is basically what he's saying there, but as we're not talking about God, the God's omnipresence or anything. We're talking about him location-wise. But we're also absent from the fullness of that sensing of him as the head of our present relationship with him. And so this, again, is something that's going to be dealt with later on. But for the present time, our training and what we're going through as sons today, even though we are absent from the Lord, we still have the opportunity to gain a sense of this, to gain practice in this, to have some real tangible understanding of how it takes place in view of the time in which it will become in its fullest form to us in the heavenly places, when we're no more and never more absent from the Lord and are fully with the Lord regardless of our location. Well, hopefully that this has made some sense. I've tried to make some sense out of this so that it gives you an understanding that what I'm after here, when we start going through this curriculum again, and we're going to pick it up on Wednesday night by dealing with the post-doctrinal exhortation, that when it comes to you and I being able to look at what we have covered with the development, the growth of godly love and charity now within us and everything, that there should be a sense that there's more going on here than just my personal individual edification, but there's an attachment that is starting to get constructed and generated from body member to body member in preparation for us to be completely and fully united with our head. And that's why I say, when you've got somebody who has the same spirit together, what can be accomplished is amazing. This is one of the reasons why certain institutions really focus upon that issue of esprit de corps. The military focuses upon it. Businesses focus upon it. Sports teams focus upon it. Marriage focuses upon it. In fact, it's one of the saving matters of a marriage is that first and foremost, you're both on the same page spiritually. And I say that colloquially, on the same page. I mean that you are together, pulling together, that your spiritual life is as concerned with your husband and your wife equally, and that's a matter that they're concerned about. You can weather just about any other kind of storm, but if there's no spiritual core to it, you're in great trouble. And the same thing is true in an assembly. And the storm's coming, or as they used to say in the South, there's going to come up a bad cloud. You always know if it's coming up a bad cloud, there's going to be a storm. Because, like I said, the grandeur, the great side of this is, boy, we get to learn more and more about our Heavenly Father and be educated as sons. Well, the other side of this is that this isn't going to happen without resistance and opposition. So I'm trying to get you aware of what will bind us together is what's going to end up saving us in a lot of ways. Well, anyway, I don't think there's enough time for me to start anything else today, but are there any questions or any comments? Does anything that I've said in the last 3 or 4 Bible classes even make sense? It's something that's, I'll tell you what, it's not easy to articulate. And especially when I felt like that it may be premature in even dealing with it. Any other questions or comments? Yeah. Okay.
One thing, I just wonder if I said this right. Can you talk about no believer will be at the great white throne in Revelation? And this is for the unbelievers. And then I wrote down here, you will be at work in the preacher getting ready for heaven and earth to work as one. When this is going on, did I get close to what you said?
Yeah, that's close. Yeah.
I probably should have maybe the preacher maybe.
Yeah. That's my understanding right now, and it's very thin understanding, but that there are matters that God has put into place to see to it that the earth and the heavenly places won't respond the way they should in order to keep the adversary from fully implementing all of that. I think this goes to one of the reasons why he has stretched the heavens, and that he's enlarged this thing as large as he has, and why you have such things as the sweet influences of the Pleiades and some of the other matters. But I think that part of our job and I'm only concluding this, I'm not sure I can back this up, but would be to be involved in dismantling some of these physical things that exist in the heavenly realm that would allow for the earth and the heavenly places to be prepared to have this living union relationship that they were designed to have. Yeah, and that's why in the fullness of times that Paul talks about, God will take the heavenlies and the earth and join them. And it's going to be like a marriage. And anyway. He said it just a little later on in the verse, in the passage. Because he said the second one is the Lord.
Why didn't they just say that?
Well, because he wants you thinking about, yeah, he wants your mind to be able to contrast some things specifically between Adam, what Adam represented, and the earthy and the spiritual. And that the second was made a quickening spirit. That makes so much sense, understanding what the Holy Spirit does to quicken the mortal body. You wouldn't understand that very well if you didn't understand Romans 8, 1 through 13 to begin with. Anybody else? Okay. Well, we'll see, you know, if that's beneficial, great. If not, we'll just file it somewhere. But when we come back on Wednesday night, we're going to begin now looking at the going back to Romans 13 and beginning to make our segue between the first and second components and dealing with the post-doctrinal. So I would say what you should do between now and Wednesday is spend some time looking at Proverbs 4, verse 14 through 19. That's your post-doctrinal exhortation to the first component of judgment. Proverbs 4, and read and reread. Spend some time in verses 14 through 19. 14 through 19. We'll start dealing with that on Wednesday night. All right. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father,